Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
Sometimes I struggle with the concept of God desiring to be glorified and praised. How does this not make God self-centered, just loving to get attention?
That's an interesting question, and it's one that I've gotten numerous times over the years. I personally have not ever struggled with it, but I know that others have. And you and I were talking about this the other day, and you mentioned that C.S. Lewis had a problem with this exact deal.
Yeah, he did.
So what was the situation there?
Yeah, I actually read an article. It's on Sam Storm's website, samstorms.com, and the heading was "The Text That Nearly Destroyed the Faith of C.S. Lewis." And he really struggled with this concept. He specifically struggled with John 4:23 that reads, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him." And he couldn't help but think of God as somebody who needed our praise, kind of like a vain. I think later on he thought maybe of a vain person just needing praise, and he had a hard time wrestling through that text.
Yeah.
So yeah, even giants like C.S. Lewis struggled with questions like this.
So if you've struggled with this, be comforted. You're not alone.
Yeah.
So we'll work our way through this and see if we can't find some biblical principles that would bring some clarity to the issue so that we're thinking rightly about God, thinking rightly about ourselves. And one thing that I would bring up is that though we are made in the image of God, there are inherent differences between man and God that make it absolutely appropriate for God to desire worship and absolutely inappropriate for man to desire worship. So some of those differences, what would you point to, Kyle, as some of the differences between God and man that would make it appropriate for him to want worship, inappropriate for us to want worship?
Yeah, so God's the creator and Lord of all, and man is a created being. And likewise, God needs nothing from man, but we need everything from God. And,
yeah.
You know, I think of Psalm 50. Verses 12 through 15, and I'll read it here. It says, "If I were hungry," and this is the Lord speaking, "I would not tell you, for the world and its fullness are mine. Do I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me." So we kind of see a contrast there where God's essentially saying, I don't need anything. Mm-hmm. Everything's mine, and I don't have needs like you. But in your day of trouble, you call to me because you need me.
Absolutely.
And there's a huge difference right there. Like, we are dependent on God. He is independent.
Yeah.
He doesn't need us in any way.
And that is something that we find not just in the Old Testament, but we find it in the New Testament as well. I think of Paul in Acts 17 there on Mars Hill. He says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything." It's basically the same idea as Psalm 50. It's just Paul's bringing it into a different context. God needs nothing. Man needs everything. And so it is inappropriate for man to want anybody to praise him. Why would you praise man, especially when there is this God in existence, and God is deserving of all praise? Another difference between God and man is that God is absolutely holy. Man is fallen and sinful. So when we talk about God's holiness, we're actually talking about a couple of concepts. First of all, he is unique, and he is other than his creation. That's one concept of holiness, or one aspect of it. A second is that he is morally perfect. Man is not. And so, you know, we think of things like Isaiah 6:3, where we have the angels calling back and forth to one another in the temple in heaven. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And that text attaches the holiness of God to glory. I mean, he's worthy of all glory because he is holy, holy, holy. If that's the case and we are full of sin, then it is inappropriate for us to seek glory. And if we were to follow through in Isaiah 6, we would find Isaiah saying, "Woe is me, I'm undone, because I'm a man of unclean lips." He's contrasting himself with this holy God who deserves all glory. He deserves none. Romans 3:10 says, "None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." So man is sinful, God is holy, God created everything. Man is a created being. God needs nothing. We need everything. For all these reasons, God is inherently worthy of glory and praise, and man is not.
Yeah, and so we can already start there by saying God doesn't need our worship. And I think...
He's not needy.
Yeah, you start to deviate from a correct understanding when we start from that preface. I think, again, C.S. Lewis was kind of thinking in those terms, almost as if God needed, or he wanted it. It's like he needed the praise so that he could feel better about himself. And
right.
we need to remember, too, that God didn't create us out of any sort of need.
No.
Perfectly, he is who he is apart from us. He needs us in no way, shape, or form.
In fact, where we're going with this is that he created us for our good. I mean, to share himself, he's so fantastic, he's going to share himself. But that tendency to think of God the way that we think of ourselves, he actually addresses that in Psalm 50. He says, "You thought that I was just like you."
Yeah, right.
And we can't do that.
No, we can't
do that. So when we think that, well, if God wants praise, he must be needy. Well, that would be true of a human being. We're needy, not true of God. And so we have to exert mental energy to make sure that we're thinking rightly about God and these things.
Right. Yeah. And it's important to say we're all worshipers by nature.
Yeah.
So we're going to worship someone, something. Romans 1:18, because of the fall, we reject worshiping God and we worship false gods. That's very clear in Romans 1.
Yeah.
And it's clear from even the most, we think of tribes in the jungle. They have gods.
Right.
They create, Romans 1's getting at that. They create things to worship.
Right.
So we're going to worship something.
Mm-hmm.
And so God, by calling us to worship him and not these other false gods, he calls us to joy and away from misery.
Yeah, I think of that passage that you just mentioned, Romans 1. Further down in that passage, verse 22-ish and following, we find that these false gods, when God allows us to have them, they actually are their own judgment. Hmm. And Jeremiah 2:19 gives that same idea, that your apostasy will judge you. That is, that you having this false god that you want, it actually is going to be its own punishment. And so I also think of Psalm 16:4. Where David writes that the sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings blood I'll not pour out or take their names on my lips. So the worship of other gods brings misery. And because of the fall, that is our just natural tendency, is to go after these other gods. But God, out of kindness, calls us out of that.
Amen.
To worship the highest of pleasures. God is the greatest being conceivable. And we find this refrain over and over in the Bible. He's a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And when he calls us to himself to recognize this, it's actually a kindness. So we can juxtapose that misery that comes from the misery that multiplies when we worship false gods, we can juxtapose that with a great joy and freedom that comes from worshiping God. And we find that actually in the same psalm. So it was Psalm 16:4. It says, the sorrows of those who follow after another god shall multiply. Psalm 16:2 says, I will say to Yahweh, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. Psalm 16:5-6, the Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Psalm 16:11, You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. Mm. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. He is worshiping God in this psalm, and mm-hmm. he is delighted to do it because of how magnificent God is.
Yeah, and God's calling us to do that. He's calling us to those joys that are at his right hand, those pleasures that are forevermore. So he's calling us to worship him for our sake.
Right.
And that's, it's not, it's a self-giving.
Certainly.
And it's a good thing. If I could, let me quote C.S. Lewis here. Yeah. He said, "But the most obvious fact about praise, whether of God or anything, strangely escaped me. I thought of it in terms of compliment, approval, or the giving of honor. I had never noticed that all enjoyment spontaneously overflows into praise, unless of shyness." He gives a few reasons why you might. But he gives examples of, you know, those who love their favorite poet. They're like, "Oh, have you heard these poems? Look, isn't she lovely?" People, we can't help but praise and adore. And God is calling us. God is the most worthy of our adoration and praise and worthiness. So praising of God is just a natural overflow of our enjoyment of him and our experiencing of him. So in a sense, when God's calling us to it too, he's calling us to that joy, just to bask in who he is. And it's a wonderful thing to worship the Lord. It's not because he has any sort of need. We never should think of him as some vain, like us, who needs compliments to,
right.
You know, and...
You know, what was it that we lost in Eden? It was God himself that we lost in Eden, that mm-hmm. that close fellowship that Adam and Eve knew with God as they were walking with him in the garden, and they were cast out of his presence. And the story of the gospel is... the story of the extraordinary lengths that God was willing to go to at great personal expense to give himself back to us out of love for us, that we Amen. Would know him. And
right.
if we read the Psalms in light of that, we could see just the joy in so many of those Psalms. I mean, a lot yeah. of them are laments, of course, because all of life is not joy. Mm-hmm. But even in those laments, the psalmist's heart is turned back toward God as the highest of all goods.
Yeah, amen.
So God is not self-centered to desire worship. It's a kindness to us, mm-hmm. and he actually deserves it.
Amen. I think it just came to mind. I think I've heard people talk about their idea of heaven just being us like in like single file line, kind of like going up and down and like kind of mm-hmm. waving our hands in worship. And surely it's going to include us falling on our faces and just being in awe of who God is. But worship is not just simply the mechanical act of bowing down and backing up. Worship is just an enjoyment of God, enjoying it. Even the things he gives are good. They should all reverberate back to him in praise, and it's a reflection of who he is. And heaven's going to be, we're going to be a community of people living life as an act of worship to yes. our Creator. It's not going to be this mindless, robotic, like marching, and then like, you get what I'm saying? Does that
oh,
make
yeah,
any sense?
Oh, yeah, for sure.
Yeah.
For sure. And that makes me think of those last couple of chapters in the Bible where we think about, or it's depicted for us, how magnificent it will be to be in his presence for all eternity. Him having removed absolutely and finally the stain of sin, the presence of sin, and there is then only joy and love and light for all eternity. Amen. That's what God is calling us to when he calls us to worship him, is recognize that I am the highest of goods, and for your good, I want you to enjoy me.
Yeah, amen.
God gives good gifts, the highest of which is himself.
Amen, that's yeah. right. Any last thoughts, Greg?
I think that's it.
All right, well, till next time, hope you found this helpful. Please share it if you did.
All right.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.